I'm ready when you guys are. You ready? Learn a
Ready.
Little Torah tonight? Sounds good. Sounds great. So we have a guest speaker tonight. We're going to put Rhett Wesker on the... No, I'm just kidding, Rhett. I'm only kidding.
I have a question.
Already? I haven't said anything yet.
Well, before we get started.
Okay.
I read about the fraternity house that had the rampage and the breaking in, and they had a Torah, apparently, they got. Does the Torah really have to be destroyed? Can it be repaired?
It depends. That's a good question. It depends how badly it was ruined. If it could be repaired, then yes. But typically, okay, something of that nature, there's really not much you can do. They don't destroy it. In fact, it's the opposite. They bury it. They bury it with the highest honors of burial, as if it were a person. They treat it with the utmost respect. There are certain aspects that it's too difficult to repair. If it can, that's always the first choice. I've had situations, thankfully, not because of any anti-Semitic or vandalism, just things happen. I've been aware of situations of where someone went to lift the Torah, which is what we do at the end, Hagbah, and pulled a little too hard and split the column. So if it's on a seam, it makes it a little easier. You just have to repair the seam. But if it's actual destruction where it cuts not on the seam, so it depends. It really depends. You'd have to rewrite the whole. It's usually three columns that are on one piece of parchment. So it really depends on how much damage was done.
I would think it would be most unusual for a fraternity house to have a Torah scroll.
It surprised me as well, but I've heard crazier stories.
I'm not lifting anymore, that's for sure.
No, you should do it. Just make sure this is one of the things that they taught us, that when you are given the honor of lifting the Torah, you should situate it such that there's a seam somewhere in the visible area so that if something were to happen, you know, when you pull on it, the weakest point is the point of where it's sewn together. So that's where it'll split, which is okay. You know, that's a relatively easy repair. So if you ever watch, I mean, you know, I don't know what goes on in all shuls, but in my shul, you'll note that the guy who has Hagba, he'll start turning it a little bit, one direction or the other. He's not looking to find a word. He's trying to find a seam. So that when he lifts it, there's a seam that if, God forbid, something were to happen, it would split on the seam.
And of course, at this time of the year, the Torah is not too well balanced.
Raz, the Torah is always balanced.
Well, I mean, you know, there's more on one scroll than there is on the other.
Yes, I got it. Yes, in terms of righties and lefties, yes.
Right.
Yes, I understand. Okay, well, wonderful. It's good to see John, you're on here. Robin, how's Craig?
He's doing better. He came home.
Oh, Baruch Hashem. I'm glad to hear that.
He's resting. He would be at the class, but he's kind of sleeping.
No. I'm shocked to see you. I'm thrilled that things are settled enough that you can do it.
He's sleeping. He has the phone. If he needs me, he's good.
Okay. Wonderful. Well,
thanks for your prayers.
Needless to say, we will continue to daven for him, and he should have and be blessed with a complete recovery.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, we are moving along in our section about blessings and prayers. And again, I'm always torn because I want to cover everything and I don't want anything to be left out. And I want to talk about every prayer, but I can't. There's just so much. And I don't want it to be that we spend 6 months and you're like, Rabbi, are we ever going to get to the Shema? Right. So at some point, we have to get to some of the ones that are much more well-known. That being said, I'm not going to do that tonight. Tonight, I'm still going to go and talk about the basic blessings. Let's take a step back. We know that in the morning prayers, we call the whole service, we call it shacharis, shacharit, which means from the word shachar, which means morning. That's where the word comes from. If you remember the mountain diagram, that bell curve that we describe. So at the very base, just as we're getting ready to start climbing the mountain of our prayers to get to the top, that initial section is called Birchot HaShachar, the blessings of the morning. And it's a whole slew of them. We talked a little bit last week, we talked a lot about the bracha of Asher Yatzar, blessing God that we have functionality of our body. There are blessings that talk about washing our hands in the morning. There is blessings on the Torah, regardless of whether you get an aliyah or not. We make a bracha every single day that we have the Torah, that is the guide of our life, and many other such blessings. Then there's a section that is literally staccato. It's boom, 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 boom. You have 15 blessings in a row that all start with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, and then a quick phrase, two words, three words, some have five words. You're not talking lengthy blessings like Asher Yatzar. This is just boom. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, that, and then you have a few words, eight words, whatever the number is. For example, I don't know if you have your Sidurim with you, but you can find it early, early on in your section, in what's known as the morning blessings. I'll just read all 15 to you quickly. We're not going to have a chance to talk about all of them tonight, but here we go. The first one is, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who gave, they translated as the heart, understanding to distinguish between day and night. We're going to talk about this blessing tonight. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, for not making me a Gentile. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, for not making me a slave. Men would say, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, for not having made me a woman. And the women would say, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, for having made me according to his will. We'll talk about that. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who gives sight to the blind. Next, who clothes the naked. Next, who releases the bound. Next, who straightens the bent. Who spreads out the earth upon the waters, who has provided me my every need, who firms man's footsteps, who girds Israel with strength and who crowns Israel with splendor, who gives strength to the weary. That's 14. And then the last one is, blessed are you, Hashem, God, King of the universe, who removes sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. And then we have a long prayer of, may it be your will that I deal with my day accordingly. There's 15 blessings, boom, 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 boom. Well, just for a few moments, how did these blessings come to be? Again, the majority of our prayers come from different sections of Tanakh, most famously from the book of Tehillim, from the book of Psalms, from King David. Most of these, or many of these blessings, their endings come from different verses. Some are from Job, some are from Psalms, majority again from Psalms, Isaiah. You have different sections of Tanakh, different prophets, from where it comes. These 15, truth be told, are really 12 that we're going to go through carefully. If you were listening, you'll note that they all deal with waking up, getting dressed, and getting your day started. For example, the fact that you open my eyes, right? God who gives sight to the blind, clothes the naked, releases the bound, straightens the bent. That's when you get up from your bed. You know, you're bent, and then you get to stand up on your feet. The fact that I wear shoes, the fact that God firms man's footsteps, talks about the special uniqueness of the Jewish people, give strength to the weary. We're getting our day started. However, there are three of them that seem not to fit this picture. It doesn't seem to fit this order. And they having to do with the fact that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman, or God made me according to my will. That doesn't seem to fit in this, the order of waking up and dressing. We're going to deal with those next week. That is next week's topic of dealing with this whole concept. But I want you to at least be aware. There's 12 of them that go according to the order of waking up and getting dressed and getting your day started. And the other three that are additions to these as well. But let's start with number one. The first one. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the Universe. Asher nasan lasech vivina. Again, this the translation in my Sidur says that you have given, you have gave the heart understanding. For what purpose? Lahavchin ben yom uvein laila. To distinguish between day and night. Okay, on the surface, it makes a lot of sense. We're now waking up. I'm sure all of you, like me, get up bright and early, especially this week before we change the clock. Right. I was sharing with somebody this week that it's a very difficult week for me as far as getting started in the mornings. I get up relatively early, but I can't daven yet. It's too early. 6 o'clock in the morning, which for much of the year is fine. I mean, the sun is coming up, everything is out. In the summertime, by 6 o'clock, it's for sure light, no problem. 6 o'clock, it's still in the middle of the night now. Next week, it'd be like, I might as well not even get up yet. Sunrise is so late here. I can't do the morning prayer while it's still night. So it presents a little bit of a quandary for me, but whatever, we deal with it. But the question that I want to start with is, how difficult is it to recognize the difference, to distinguish between day and night? That we have a blessing, the fact that God has bestowed understanding, wisdom, intellect to differentiate between day and night. I don't think that's very high order level of intellect. It's not hard to figure that out. Now, not only am I questioning why there's a blessing at all, but why is this the first one? For many of us, I don't think that your first thought in the morning is, oh, let's use our intellect to start distinguishing between. Okay. For many people, it takes at least one, sometimes two cups of coffee to even realize the sun has risen. I get that. So what exactly is being said in this? And to make matters worse, I don't know if you have a prayer book in front of you, but many prayer books will translate this word. It's a very strange word in Hebrew. Asher nasan lasechvi. Sechvi, again, my book has translated as heart, but in many translations, it's rooster. The rooster, that you, God, have endowed the rooster with intellect, cognitive ability to recognize the difference between night, between day and night, because we know that the rooster is the animal that cock-a-doodle-doos and gives us that indication that it is no longer night and we're moving towards morning. Really, I'm going to use my precious time for prayer, and I'm going to talk about the fact that God has endowed a rooster with the intellect to differentiate between day and night. Really? And what about other creatures that God has endowed with tremendous? Blessed are you, Hashem, God, King of the universe, who has endowed the cheetah with fast legs. Blessed are you, God, who has endowed the dog with slobber. You know, I mean, there's so many blessings you can make. What are we picking specifically? The rooster? And more importantly, I get it. I know that's getting up in the morning. Okay, so the rooster's the animal that we focus on. But there's got to be something more to this story. There's got to be. So, I think two important ideas that'll come out. I'm going to start with the following. I'm going to go a little bit out of order the way I was going to do it originally, but I'll do it this way anyway. Many of you, let's turn the clock back, since we're going to do that this week anyway. Let's turn the clock back to Erev Yom Kippur. right before Yom Kippur, there is a very, very well-established custom of something known, in Yiddish they say, Shlug Kaparis. Shlug Kaparis. Now, it's Yiddish. What does it mean? Shlug means to sacrifice, to shlug, and to swing is really the right, the better translation, is to swing kaparos. Kaparo comes from the word kapara, which means atonement, like Yom Kippur. Same word, kapara. Yom Kippur, and we shlug kaparos. Well, for those who may not know, there's a very long-standing tradition that on Erev Yom Kippur, in many communities, they would take a rooster or a chicken, and they would take it, and they would swing it over their heads three times while uttering a very interesting, prayer. Here, for example, the way I would do it, because it does it in the male, the masculine, and the feminine. So I'm masculine, hence the beard. Okay. This is my, as you swing the rooster around, this is my exchange. This is my substitute. This is my atonement. This rooster will go to its death while I will enter and proceed to a good long life and to peace. And you do it three times. Now, everybody on this Zoom call, thankfully, we have a wonderful relationship and a good rapport with each other. If this was my first introduction to you, I'm pretty sure that this would be the end of our friendship and relationship. Rabbi, I don't know what you're smoking, but that's out there. Okay? So hopefully you trust me enough that there's got to be something more to this, and I hopefully will be successful in trying to explain it. But it is a strange custom. But the question isn't so much on the custom. The question is, why do we take a rooster? Why a rooster of all things? Good question, right, Bobby? You agree?
Yeah.
I don't know. You know, you ever hear of this custom? Never heard of it. Sandy's shaking her. She's heard of this, right? You've heard of this. Have you ever done it? No, I'm not touching a rooster. No way. Now, what is the more a very common custom along these lines for people like me who do not want to take a rooster? You can take coins, money, and do the exact same thing and swing it over your head and say the same thing, except instead of the rooster, what you read is as follows. This is my exchange. This is my substitute. This is my atonement. This money will go to charity while I will enter and proceed to a good long life and to peace. That is my family custom. I have family members who still do the chicken rooster thing, and that's fine. It doesn't work for Tzvi Tachman. I'm good. Money is a good substitute for me. But what exactly is this custom, and why specifically a rooster? So I got to tell you one more story. The story goes as follows. The famous Rabbi Akiva. The Talmud tells us the story that he was famous for many things, but one in particular. He had a certain attitude in life about whatever happened in his life. He would say, it's for the good. It's always for the best. I don't know why, but I trust that it's always good. Even situations that are seemingly bad, he was able to see the good in it. And the Talmud tells a particular story. It says he was once traveling, and he came upon a certain town, and he wanted to stay over in the town. But for whatever the reason, everybody he asked turned him down. And he had no choice but to stay out in the forest on the outskirts of town. And for a strange reason, the Talmud tells us what luggage he had with him. Okay? Remember, this is not Aesop's Fables. This is not, you know, the Grimm brothers trying to put together some cool stuff. This is the Talmud. The Talmud, there's nothing wasted. And if the Talmud tells us the luggage he was carrying, it's for a reason. What did he have with him? He had three things. He had a rooster, he had a candle, and he had a donkey. Okay. It doesn't say that he had a water bottle. I'm sure he did. It doesn't tell us that he brought along pajamas. for him to check. He probably did. But for whatever the reason, these are the three items that the Talmud tells us. What happens? Continues the story. He's out in the forest and a sudden gust of wind comes and blows out his candle. Next thing he knows is that there's an animal that attacks and eats his rooster. And the donkey gets killed. And he's left out in the forest all by himself with nothing with him. And after each incident, the Talmud says, he said, Rabbi Akiva said, it's all for the best. Don't know why. Makes it through the night. And he gets up in the morning and when the sun rises and he goes into town because he's got business he needs to take care of. And he comes there and he sees the place is desolate. What had happened is that a marauding army came through during the night and unfortunately ransacked and killed the people or sent them scurrying somewhere else. But the place was desolate. It was deserted. And he said he finally understood what Hashem did. When it happened, he didn't understand. Why should he suffer that? His candle goes out, his rooster gets killed, his donkey is got like, the answer is because had the candle been lit, the army would have noticed him. It would have been a light in the forest. The rooster would have given away his location. The braying of the donkey would have been fine. Whatever the story goes. But who cares? So he had a rooster, he had a donkey. The details don't seem to be so critically important. Why are we told of the items that were lost? So the great Maharal from Prague, Rav Yehuda Lowy, says such a beautiful, beautiful thing. He says, if you look at a human being, there's basically three parts of his or her essence. There's the physical body, there's the emotion, and there's the intellect. Those are the three basic components of every human being. You have your physical body, the way you feel, your emotions that motivate a person to do or not to do. And then you have the intellect. If you want to think of it in terms of body parts, well, you have the physical body. That's the body. Then you have the emotions, which can be associated with your heart. And your intellect is associated with your head. Those are the three major components of every human being. If you want to get into psychology, whatever, this is where Freud, Jung, and Frankl all choose their paths. Freud is all the basis is everything is always the passions and your toilet training issues when you were younger. And Jung talks about the emotions and Frankl talks about finding meaning in life and the intellect. Okay. But whatever the reason he was saved, says the Maharal, that it came at a cost. There had to be something that Rabbi Akiva had to lose for of himself. If his body, if his physical life was to be saved, then the components that represent him had to be somewhat taken away. So the donkey, let's start there. The donkey in Hebrew is called chamor. Chamor, chet mem vav resh, chamor. It comes from the word chemar or chomer, which means matter. Physical matter. The donkey is a brute. It is an animal that represents physicality. It could carry so much. A person, all of their belongings. The donkey is that which represents physicality. The physical matter. The candle. Well, the candle represents the ability to see. To perceive something outside of yourself. That's intellect. The ability to understand and to see a situation and to delve into it and understand things, see things not only on a physical level. And the rooster, this is why I'm sharing all of this with you. The rooster is called sechvi. Sechvi could be either rooster or heart. Because it represents emotion. Now, heart, you understand. But Rabbi, why is a rooster associated with emotion? Why would I think that's an emotional thing? So now let's go back to our blessing. Our blessing. We start with blessing Hashem that has provided the rooster with an ability to wake up and announce to the world that it's time to get going. The purpose of the rooster is to wake us up, to remind us, to see the benevolence that God has given us in a new day. Not everybody wakes up the next morning. Hearing the rooster crow is a wake-up call, not just to open your physical eyes, but to open your intellectual eyes, to open your emotional heart and say, I'm here for a reason. Don't just lay in bed and hit snooze six more times. There's what to be done. Come on. The rooster symbolizes the ability of man to give himself an emotional wake-up that lets him accomplish his goals for the day. The heart is the source that gets us to move. If you're not in the mood, and we've all had those mornings, right? You just can't get motivated. You may be hungry. Your physical body's telling you get up. Or more likely, your physical body's probably telling you to use the room next door because you need it, right? So, but that's not necessarily going to motivate you to get going on your day. It's your heart. I got what to do. Come on, this is exciting. It's not your brain. It's not your body. It's your heart. The rooster represents the wake-up call to get motivated, to get your day started.
Rabbi, are you, can I just say, I'm sorry, I know you want, are you saying passion? I'm hearing passion. It's like passion.
Yeah, passion is an emotion.
Right, I just want to make sure.
It's not intellect and it's not physicality. I'm using the word emotion, passion, something that draws upon the, I don't know, lack of a word, emotions of the person. Pulling at the heartstrings is an emotion. You're moved to tears. That's not because your brain, it's because your heart. I'll tell you, it's totally unrelated. I mean, it's related, but it's not our topic. Anybody who wants to be a fundraiser, you have to know this. People do not give based on intellect. That's not why people give and donate. They give because they are emotionally moved. They could intellectually understand that a person or an organization needs the money, but that's not going to motivate them. The Torah uses the word, if you want to know what the Torah's word for a donor is, it's nediv lev, the one who's generous of the heart. That's the Torah's word for giving of a donor, because it's the heart. Emotionally, that's which motivates us to do something in our life, yay or nay. But that's where it's at. But here's where it's fascinating, Robin. We, in the bracha, we're acknowledging that Hashem has given the rooster, emotion, bina, understanding, wisdom, intellect. Okay, Rabbi, now you got me confused. Is this all about emotion or is this intellect, knowledge, understanding? Yeah. The answer is step one and step two. Step one is you got to start somewhere. You got to get a little burst of energy, a burst of emotion and motivation, a passion to say, I got what to do today. I do. I need to get up. Now you start thinking. Now you start analyzing. Now you start putting it together and say, okay, it affects the rooster's heart, so to say. It now has an emotional outburst of a cock-a-doodle-doo because it now understands there's something to be done about it. It's not just, ooh, that was a good emotion, and go right back to sleep. It's, I got that emotional burst, and now let's do it. It has to translate. The rooster is the animal that understands this so deeply, and it announces to the world, it's time to wake up. It's time to accomplish. It's time to do something today and understand it has a role to play. The person's thoughts nor the physical desires are enough. That's not it. The heart, the emotion that inspires a person to physically carry out an idea that's in the brain. Everybody is a genius until they're, right? Until they start putting it together and like, maybe that's not going to work so well, right? Yeah, sure. Intellectually, I think I got it all. Yeah, I don't need to study. Boy, have I heard this, right? In my household. Yeah, Abba, I got this. I understand. Right. Okay. It takes a certain motivation. You got to be able to do it. So now, so listen to this. When you go ahead, but let me say it better. What the bracha is emphasizing to start our day is you need an emotional charge. And the rooster is that which provides it. It gives us the ability to now distinguish between things, between darkness of night and the light of a day. And what this blessing is doing is giving thanks to Hashem, number one, for the existence of a miraculous cognitive ability to have that recognition. But more importantly, it's a lesson for mankind to distinguish and to thank God, which the rooster realizes it, in turn makes us inspired and aware of the break of a new day and what needs to be accomplished. But here's the next level to this. Aren't there two transitions in every day? We go from night to day, but then at sunset, we go from day to night. Yet the rooster doesn't crow at night. What do you mean? It's given the ability to distinguish. What's the difference that it can distinguish from night to day, but it can't distinguish from day to night? Why isn't the rooster crowing in the evening as the sun is setting? The same way it recognizes the transformation from in the morning, why can't it do that in the evening also? Yet they don't. And we don't make a blessing of that sort in the evening. Why?
Could it be you should have accomplished what you were supposed to have done already?
So that's it? Hang it up.
You should have accomplished it, so you don't need
to start over. Hopefully. But is there what to accomplish at night? There's always what to accomplish. It's not for tonight. Two parts of Torah, the written Torah and the oral Torah. And we know that your companion works and we study the whole thing fine. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In many, many, many sources, it talks about the power, the impact of the oral Torah learning at night more than the written Torah. Written Torah is a daytime kind of study. Oral Torah is a nighttime kind of study. I'm asking you just take that, file it in the back of your head, because one day when we talk about it, Sandy's going to go like this. Like, I remember that. I remember. Yes. So just file it away. So there is what to accomplish at night also. But Rabbi Schwab tells us a great, beautiful insight. What's the feeling? And it's perfect timing. I'm sure many of us this Saturday night, while we'll be excited that we're getting it, quote, extra hour, the toll it takes on our bodies and the toll it takes, more importantly, is on our attitudes and our emotions. It's been well documented, the issues people face with this change of the time about the darkness being the predominant of the day. There's so many more hours of darkness, depression comes up, and there's a lot of issues that come about because of it. Rabbi Schwab says so beautifully. He says, in the morning, what is the feeling? What is a person's emotional status in the morning besides, oh, I should have gotten to bed earlier? But a normal person, you wake up and there's an anticipation. There's a little bit of an excitement that there's what to do today. Robin, you're right. When it comes evening, the mindset a person has is, okay, maybe I didn't accomplish everything I did, but we're winding down. That's not a positive, yes, I can't wait. I'm so stoked to wind down. No, it doesn't work that way. It's I'm stoked to get something done. As opposed to, what do you mean? Why is it only 6:30? I feel like it's midnight already, right? That's the feeling. So Rabbi Schwab says it's so perfect. He says, in the morning, there's a feeling of anticipation and optimism as the crowing evokes all these ideas. And, yes, we have what? And I'm going to give thanks for it. The nighttime, You start feeling down. Yes, we look forward to a good night's rest, but it's not an emotionally charged moment of where you feel ready to go take on the world. That you feel in the morning. And therefore, there's a sneeze in there, sorry. And therefore, Rabbi Schwab says that the rooster crows in the morning because that's the emotional charge. You're motivated to get started. I read just recently, it talks about Abraham. Last week's parsha, both Sarah and Abraham pass away. And the terminology that the Torah uses by Abraham is that Avraham was zaken, he was old, ba bayamim, literally means coming along in days, which, you know, again, I've said this many times, the Torah is not interested in poetry. There's no flowery expressions. It's not the Charles Dickens that somebody got paid by the word here. The word zaken means old. Baba yamim means coming on in age, coming on in years and days. Oh, they're the same term. It's just, okay, nice poetic. No, the Torah doesn't speak that way. So the insight that I read recently, literally within the last couple of weeks, made the following observation. He says, you know, there are certain people, they look forward to every day. There's a certain positive, optimistic attitude that they have. I'm sure they're tired, but there's a certain anticipation. They can't wait for the next day. And then there are others who by far, you know, what's the expression? By and large, they're not looking forward. They're dreading this or they're dreading that because they know they have to take care of this and they have to take care of that. And their challenges, no question, but they're not excited about the next day or the day coming up after that. The example that I gave, right, when I was talking to somebody about this is how many people are stoked knowing that next week they have jury duty? Right. I mean,
I can't because they usually won't let me, but I would be.
Right. Robin, once again, few and far between are so excited to be giving up their day for maybe they'll get a call, maybe they won't, they're sitting around, maybe they get chosen through a whole process, yada, yada. It's not something that the average person is excited about. It's just not. I'm not taking anything away. It's a great civil service and I do my part. In fact, mine's coming up in 2 weeks. Gotta love Baltimore City.
Daniel, every year.
It's like they only know my address. It's unreal.
Anyway. Like you.
Yeah, they love me. I've already been on a jury. I've already done it once. And he was not guilty. Okay. But the point I was making is that the people like Avraham, they look forward to the next day because there's what to accomplish. The Torah says that Avraham was zaken. He was old, but his whole life was ba bayamim, always coming into the next day, an excitement, looking forward to the next day. That was how he lived his life. He woke up when he heard the rooster crowing. He was like ready to rock and roll because there's what to accomplish. That's how you approach the day. That's an Avraham.
They didn't have jury duty back then.
They didn't have jury. That's correct. But he had plenty of issues to have to deal with. No question about that. Okay. But here's what I would like to add to this. And it's really an important idea. You'll note, and I asked the question earlier, is that the bracha identifies that the rooster is differentiating between day and night. I'll read you the blessing again. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who gave the heart of a rooster understanding to distinguish between day and night. Rabbi, didn't you just tell me that the rooster is good about going from night to day, and we don't make a big deal about the fact that we go from day to night? If I were the author of the blessing, I would have said that you, God, have given the rooster and the heart understanding in distinguishing between night and day. I would have flipped those two. I would have put... Because that's what the rooster does. He moves from night into day, not the other way around. You hear my, Monroe, you hear my question? You good with it? You have an answer for me?
I am, as soon as I am muted. Well, maybe he's crowing in the morning, but he's also distinguishing the night by not crowing.
Okay, but then why emphasize that in the blessing? The greater lesson that I need to walk away with if I'm making this blessing is the fact that he gets me stoked to get started on my day, not the fact that he keeps quiet in the night. It seems a little incongruous. It should be the other way around.
Oh, right. Yeah, true.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's the ticket.
What happens to those poor night people?
You mean the ones who work throughout the night?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The ones who really get going after 4 o'clock in the afternoon.
Good luck. It's not the norm. Yeah, there are plenty of people that are night owls. But, you know, it's only nowadays it's really been an issue, Roz. It's only since we have electricity or camin. People didn't stay up in the middle of the night. It was unheard of. People worked from the first crack of dawn until sunset. That was your typical day. And you spent some time with the family around the fire and Laila Tov, have a good night. They didn't have night shift nurses in those days, I don't know. I don't know. I think the norm is this way. But listen to an idea. And I read this in a beautiful book as well. We think that we wake up in the morning and we're awake. And then when we get into bed at night and we go to sleep, we consider ourselves asleep. Well, the truth of the matter is that there are plenty of people who are walking around during the daytime and are verschlafen. They are asleep. And I'm not talking about from exhaustion. I'm not talking about of where they're walking around in a trance because they didn't sleep well the night before. They are clueless. They are, as far as accomplishing things in life, they are out to lunch. They're not there.
That's because they're night people.
Don't let go of it, Roz. Keep on going.
Day to day. I'll read you his quote. It's such a beautiful paragraph. Listen to this. He says, yet day-to-day life puts us in a trance from which it is extraordinarily difficult to awaken. Thus, we consider ourselves awake when in many ways we are very much asleep. We are imprisoned in our own minds, but we are unaware of it since the mind cannot go outside the mind to perceive it. It is like being a prisoner inside a box, but not knowing that there is any outside world beyond the box. It is thinking we are already in a state of geula, redemption, when really we remain in galut, in exile. It is not possessing the bina, the understanding, to distinguish day from night. And this lack of understanding can work the opposite way as well. Thinking we are still in exile, when really, if you open your eyes and understand, we are in the process of redemption, being so used to the long, bitter night that we can no longer recognize or fully appreciate when dawn is arriving. This is what is at stake when we talk about the recognizing day and night. It takes tremendous insight to really to see that. That's what I think is such a great insight. What are we talking about in this blessing? Are we just limiting our view of, okay, God, you have endowed the rooster with the ability to recognize and I'm supposed to learn from it? Okay, I get it. But I think it's a life lesson. It's a total life lesson about how you approach. Keep your eyes open. Be awake. One of my teachers in Ner Israel wrote a book. Too young for this. What's it called? I don't know. I'm blanking. Lost my thought. Sorry. The idea is that you can go through life completely asleep and unaware. Oh, that's what it was. The name of his book was Listen to Your Messages. Listen to Your Messages. Rabbi Frand wrote that book. great. What a, on a simple level, okay, God has messages for us. Okay, it is supposed to be. But what he's telling you is that if you have an answering machine and somebody left you a message that is of the most important value that will change your day, change your view, change your life, it does you no good if you never listen to your messages. The fact that the message was left serves no purpose unless you take the time to listen to your messages. That is what it means to be awake, to know the difference between day, i.e. awake, and night, where you are closed. It's as if you're sleepwalking through life. But there's one more piece to this. Because let's talk about this rooster one more time. When does the rooster recognize that it is day? When does he start to make his sound? Not when it actually is daybreak, but much earlier. Much, much earlier. The rooster has the ability to discern at an early stage while it's still dark. It already starts to see the upcoming day, the upcoming light. I asked you, what is so special? You need a special understanding and intellect to distinguish between day and night? Anyone can do that. No. The key is not waiting until it's actually day. What you sometimes, you see, life is filled with moments and patterns of where there's clear light. Things are running smoothly. You feel you have your affairs in order. You're accomplishing. Things are day, light, feels great. But there are plenty of other times in our life of where it's dark. I don't have the clarity. I don't have the peace of mind. I may not have the prosperity to do what I feel I need to do. And it feels dark. What do we do then? Well, we can look to the rooster, who can begin to discern the early glimpses that this darkness will not last forever. There is light at the end. There is light coming up on the horizon. A wise person will look to the rooster and say, I can see beyond the darkness and to see the light that awaits me. I will get through this. I don't know all the answers. I don't know how, but I trust that I will get through this. Yes, it's dark right now, but I can. I can truly work on myself to say, this is not the way it's going to be forever. I can get beyond that. I can learn from the wisdom of the rooster who is going to differentiate between day and night. And that's why the blessing perhaps puts it that way. Because the rooster's major lesson isn't daytime. It's coming from night to day. Even when it's night, he can begin to see the day. So I would like to leave you with these three messages that we walk away from this bracha. Number one is that the rooster is the old-fashioned alarm clock. It is the basic need of man to wake up. We are here to accomplish. The rooster is the wake-up call. Number two is that it takes a certain deep understanding, a maturity, where the rooster can sense the imminent light that will come about. Man has to learn to have that ability to see beyond the darkness. And as I said, the perspective on life, the third thing, is the optimism of a new day. An optimism that says, yeah, it was dark. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I have things that I need to take care of. But a new day I have been blessed with, and I have what to accomplish. And God obviously feels I'm worthy of accomplishing something today because he has restored my soul to me today again. Eventually, we will get that light and I will find it and I will accomplish. And therefore, perhaps that is the reason why this is the very first of the 15 blessings, because without it, the rest of it doesn't make any sense. What's the difference? I can stand, whoop-de-doo. I can see, I can gird my... It doesn't mean anything until you first acknowledge that it's a new day with optimism to accomplish, and I'm motivated to do it. Now show me all the different aspects that you've blessed me with that I can use as tools to accomplish it in that day. Perhaps that's the reason why this is number one. What else? There's a lot more here, but I think the hour is late. Yeah. Any questions? Let's start there. Please.
Not to go into a new tangent, but how does that fit in with Moda'ani? Yeah.
Yes. Very good question. Moda'ani isn't really a blessing. What's fascinating, for those who may not know, Moda'ani are literally the first words that a person should say when they wake up in the morning. In English, I give thanks to you, Hashem.
For you have mercifully restored my soul within me. Your faithfulness is great.
Correct. Right? It's where we acknowledge, thank you, God, for giving me another day. You'll notice, Robin, that it never uses God's name in the Moda'ani prayer. Why is that? Because you haven't even washed your hands yet. You haven't even gone to the bathroom yet. You're not in a position yet to have the meeting with God. You have to be dressed appropriately. Your body has to be, relieved, whatever words you want to use, and ritually cleanse your hands. Now you can have to mention God's name while you still got the glutinous substances in your eyes. How's that? Right? Sleeper. You don't mention Hashem's name yet. So the difference is that Moda'ani is a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, a new day. Thank you, Hashem, for giving me a day. Now I've prepared myself. I've gotten dressed. I'm ready to have the conversation with God. And the first blessing I say, right, as part of my morning service, is to acknowledge this concept of being motivated to accomplish today for a new day. Not so much thank you for a new day, but now I need to take that I have a new day, be motivated to accomplish.
Okay.
That's the blessing.
That makes sense. Yeah, thank you.
What else? Roz, I'm sure you have a question, Roz. You got like a year's worth built up. You haven't,
I'm a night person. What can I say?
Well, it's nighttime. It's a nighttime. It's 9 o'clock already.
I've done my best exams and my best thinking after 12 o'clock.
Roz, for most of my years in Columbus, I was like that. I would finish my work, so to say, teaching my nighttime classes, and I'd get home sometime in the vicinity of 10:30 p.m. That's when I would get home. I would go home for supper, not that I was gone all day, but I didn't really officially get off of work till almost 10:30. And then I would take care of some issues with life, paying bills, my wife, getting the kids, whatever. And when the house was quiet, that's when I sat down to prepare my classes. That's when I was able to focus. The day was too busy. I didn't have time for that. So I'm with you. But in more recent years, I've switched. I still do preparation at night, but I'm ready to roll by 5:45 in the morning. I'm like ready to rock and roll. Let's get this day started. And that's, I'm good. I used to sleep in. Woo, 7:15. Woohoo! That's like really sleeping in. On a Sunday, sometimes I'll stay in bed till 7:30 because I don't go to services till 8. Go figure.
I'm right with you, Rabbi.
So I've become more of a morning person, but you know what? Whatever works for you. Whatever works. Any other questions?
For Roz, it's always morning someplace.
All right.
Is that clear? Are we good with this? Like, does this make sense in terms of why we're so focused on a rooster as our opening thing? Okay, good. All right. Next week we're going to stay in the blessings, but we're going to tackle the more challenging ones of the fact that we're thanking God or acknowledging that we're not a Gentile and we're not a slave and we're not a woman, or the woman says, "Make me as in your will." So we have to deal with that. What exactly is being said with it, what we're trying to accomplish, and how it fits in the context of everything else. All right? All right, fabulous. Have a great rest of the week, ladies, gentlemen.
Now, you'll be up in Frederick next week, right?
The plan is to be back in person in Frederick next week. For those who cannot make it, I will still have the Zoom But yes, I am planning on being there in person.
Good.
Looking forward to seeing you, Roz.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night, everyone. Thank you.